I was reading in an article in a magazine about the town of Montclair here in New Jersey, about how the town has worked hard at being a racially diverse and integrated community, taking seriously the value of every person, no matter what their racial or economic background, and trying to have this belief reflected in the school system, in the government, and in the overall culture of the community. And the article describes the very good intentions of the people who've lived there for a long time and the good intentions of those who've recently moved there, having heard about these lofty goals and wanting to participate in making a harmonious and racially diverse community. The article also describes the times and places where these admirable and lofty goals have not been achieved, and the differences of opinion in the town as to how things should be changed. But one mother of a 12th grader said, "Absolute integration may still be unrealized in Montclair, but that's no reason to despair. I don't think it happens in one lifetime. The long and short of it is the contribution you make along the way, the fervor you bring to it. The fact that a lot of things around here are wrong doesn't mean for a minute that you change doing your best to do right." The mayor of Montclair called the town. He said, "We are a work in progress." And today, the 174th anniversary of the Myersville Church, and it seems to me to be a good time to talk about the church and about us as individuals, as works in progress. That we are not complete as a church, as people, but we're on the way, on the road, working at it, just as Montclair is working at being a well-integrated and diverse and welcoming. When our Myersville Church began 174 years ago, it did not have a pastor. It did not have a building. Folks met in someone's home with one man, a Dr. Brockhaus, taking charge of teaching a Bible lesson and leading prayers in German each week. Then Mr. Caspar Meyer gave our land here to the group for a church building. And pretty soon, a fully formed church was on its way. Well, the church went back and forth between the Presbyterian denomination and the German Evangelical Church, back and forth actually a couple of times, depending, I suspect, on some church politics of one kind or another that we don't know what it was now. The congregation built a new building, this one you see. Along the way, had a series of many short pastorates. They added English language services, got electricity into the building, dropped the German language service, added to the building, varying all along in membership size depending on such factors as whether or not you count women as members, the growth in the number of people who lived here all year round and not just as a getaway from New York City in the summer, depending on the upheavals and the calm periods in the life of the congregation, the times when new people were moving into the community and becoming part of this body of Christ. But all along, the saints in Myersville kept on being the church, baptizing babies and then 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 years later, burying them in the cemetery back of the church or up on Myersville Road, all along achieving some, many ministry goals, but not others. A work in progress from one generation to the next. In Montclair, what keeps people going on their quest for their ideal community is probably their belief that it's the right thing to do. A belief that could have come from a variety of sources, perhaps religious faith, or sort of a humanistic approach to things, or political ideals. But what gave and gives the Myersville Church its vitality, its life, its belief that it's being doing something meaningful and worthwhile? What accounts for this long life of the church and the devotion and energy exhibited by its people over those 180 some years since those first folks gathered in someone's parlor? Well, let's look first at the passage I read from the book of Joshua. It comes from the very end of the book. After all the battles for the promised land had already happened, and the Israelite armies were victorious. And then came the time for actually possessing the land, settling in, occupying it, living there, and not just fighting there. And though the battles had been won, the people who were there before, the Canaanites, were still there with their long-established religions and culture. And some of the people who considered themselves Israelites were newly Israelites, newly come to that faith. They'd been Canaanites, and they joined the Israelites, professing their faith in God and joining the small band of folks who had come all the way from Egypt. And so when the fighting was done, and it was time to start living, Joshua wisely decided it was time to once again confirm everybody's choice to be God's people. Will they serve God, or will they serve the gods of their ancestors, the gods of the Canaanites? And so Joshua designed this kind of a liturgical ceremony meant to solidify and celebrate their choice to serve God, to serve Yahweh, to serve the God of the Israelites. And this ceremony happened at a place called Shechem, which was an already established holy place in the Canaanite religions. And there Joshua recited the whole history of the relationship between God and God's people. He began way back with Abraham's father, going forward all the way to the present. And Joshua provided the people with an opportunity to choose God, to say yay or nay. And he even reminded them that they better be sure of what they were promising, because in giving their assent by saying yay, they would become witnesses against themselves. In other words, if they backslid, their own words would convict them. There would be no pleading the fifth here. Their own words would provide the proof. And then Joshua set up this big stone marker to establish the place of this covenant. And then they all dispersed to the territories they'd been given in the division of the land among the 12 tribes. It had all been parceled out to the 12 tribes, and they all left to go to the places that they'd been given. With this ceremony at Shechem, Joshua provided a consolidating story, a narrative of the history of the people. It's kind of like the story of Thanksgiving in our American history. We all remember the story as if it happened to our own family, our own ancestors. But of course, very few of us are actually related to those people who sat down to eat at the first Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is all of our story because we're all Americans, and Joshua was doing the same thing. With his recounting, the story of Israel became the story of all those people who were gathered around him at Shechem. And what this accomplished in this recalling of their past, in the recitation of the actions of God in their history, chance to project into their present and their future a continuation of their experience of the past. In other words, they remember that God has always been with them, calling them, saving them, challenging them. They can believe, therefore, that God is with them now and will continue to be with them into the future. So it's by recalling their past that they have hope. Their collective memory, reinforced by Joshua's reminder recitation, provides all of them with a basis for hope. And so now let's look at the passage from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. This letter is the earliest New Testament writing we have. It was written early in Paul's career as an evangelist, probably in the early 50s AD. And at that time, in the very early church, people expected that Jesus would be returning to the earth any day, certainly within their lifetime, to bring in God's eternal. Expected this is what would happen. So as a few years went by, and people began to die before the return of Jesus, those who were left faced this terrible dilemma. What about their friends and relatives who had already died? What will happen to them when Jesus returns? Will they get to join in, or will they be left out? Because they've died already. And so Paul, in the passage I read, is responding to their concerns. He says that just as we know that Jesus died and was resurrected, in the same way, we know that God will bring along those who've already died, along with everyone else, on the last day. He says that you shouldn't worry or grieve like those who don't believe in the resurrection. He says, we believe something different. We believe in Jesus Christ. So we don't have to worry. On the contrary, we can have hope. Our hope, Paul says, is based on our belief that the resurrection of Jesus was not just a one-person, one-time event, but that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, God will raise all who have died in the faith. In other words, because of what God did in the past, we have a future. And then because of our trust in that future, our present is filled with hope. And I'll say that again. Because of what God did in Jesus in the past, we have a future. Because of our trust in that future, our present is filled with hope. Both the Israelites in Joshua's time and on into the future of the Jewish people, it was and is by recalling the past that we can have confidence in the presence of God in the present and in the future. And as Christians, we know that because of Jesus. We also be confident in our future. Now, I ask you to put this whole idea of past, present, and future into the context I started out with, the people of this congregation, who for more than a century and three quarters have been the body of Christ in this place, recalling the past we have in common with them, Jesus Christ, and because of Him, praying, teaching, worshiping, celebrating communion, building, hoping for the future that is now, is us and our children and grandchildren, and on into the next century and three quarters, and on into the resurrection. All of us, past, present, and future, in the care of God's everlasting arms. They were saints. Not because they finished the church, perfected it, or themselves, but because they joined together in a community of faith. was and is in the process of living as the people of God. When we live as the people of God, remembering the past, Jesus Christ, letting Him give us hope for the future and the present, and when we act on that hope, letting it inform our lives, contributing our prayers and time and energy and vision to the kingdom of God here on earth, then we're part of the legacy of this church and the church across time and space, part of the body of Christ, all of us saints, and all of us works in progress. Let us pray. O gracious God, we pray that you remind us that when you give us the ability to choose to be your people, when we choose to serve you and no other gods, then we've joined the great cloud of witnesses of your faithful saints, living in hope between your promises made and fulfilled. Teach us to be a people who remembers our past, letting Jesus give us hope for both the future and the future.